Good evening. Can you hear me all right? Yes? Okay. I'm going to try my best tonight to speak slowly. It's a problem I have just my whole life, so I'm going to try to keep it slow for you. It's a great joy to be with you. I'd like to thank in a special way Father Bing and Brian for having me and just to be with you in this community. And I'm really edified by what you're doing with these small Christian communities. They're beautiful things. As Brian said, my name is Father Parks. I currently serve as the Vicar for Evangelization of the Diocese of Phoenix. I've currently been a priest for just over 8 years, and I love being a priest. I love being a priest. It's like winning the lottery every day. Anyway, Simon, thanks. I don't know if you have a feeling that it can be kind of a hard time to be Catholic these days. I don't know, yeah? Okay. I don't know if you know something's going on in or all. And I actually feel in my own life that it's been a great blessing to me. It's made me want to be a heroic priest. So I can't control anyone else. I can't control any pope or cardinal or bishop or any other person. I can only control myself. And it's such a blessing to serve in the Diocese of Phoenix under Bishop Olmsted. So personally, I just feel the Lord has actually called me to a deeper intimacy with him through all the craziness going on. So anyway, I just offer that as an encouragement, hope, and just to testify what the Lord is doing in my own life in the midst of all of this storm. Just an outline for tonight. I'm going to give a talk for about 40 minutes, and then we'll have about 15 to 20 minutes for Q&A. So that's how we'll run it. Sounds good? Okay, so I'd like to begin. I was asked to speak tonight about the importance of the Christian communal life, the communal life in the Christian life, and I'd like to begin in hell. Now, most people think of Dante's hell, which I'm a big fan of, but I'm actually talking about C.S. Lewis's hell, which comes from a book called The Great Divorce. And in it, C.S. Lewis goes to hell, and in hell, they're like these shadowy figures, every person in hell, and they're eternally hurtling away from each other in every direction. So if all of us were in hell, we're actually flying away from each other in every direction at every moment, and people getting further and further away from each other. And that's his image of hell. Seem interesting? And it reminds me actually of a quote by Pope Benedict, and he said this, hell is an impenetrable loneliness. Hell is an impenetrable loneliness. So it seemed to align very well with this idea that in hell, everyone is flying away from each other, hurtling away from each other for all of eternity. They're getting further and further away from each other. Why would hell be that way? It's actually very simple. It's because of who you are. It's because of who I am. So we say that God is love. Amen? Now, what I'm afraid of is that when you hear that, you immediately think God is loving. Like, God's like grandma. He's nice. He makes you cookies. His house smells a little weird. Whatever, you know, God's like grandma. Like, he does nice things for you. No, we don't mean that. When we say God is love, we literally mean God is love, right? And to have love, you need three things. You need the lover, you need the beloved, and you need the love that they share. So the Father is forever loving the Son, Jesus, and love between them is so powerful. It is itself the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And you are made in the image and likeness of that God, which means that you are made by love, it's your origin. You're made to love, it's your vocation. And you're made for love, it's your destiny. For somebody that has that nature, hell would be eternally flying away from each other, to be eternally lonely, to be by myself. Now, a word about the Spirit of God. In Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, I'm sure you're all familiar with the story, the scripture says they are together in one place. When the time for Pentecost was fulfilled, they're all together in one place. And what happens? They hear a strong driving wind, flames come into the room. They begin to split off, and tongues of flame begin to rest on each one of them. When I was a little kid, I thought they were literally tongues. Ew, disgusting. Get the Purell, whatever. But of course, it means flames of fire, right? They rest on each one of their heads. I see the flame on your head. I see it on my head. And then, of course, we begin to proclaim the mighty acts of God. And we speak in our language, but all these people rush to Jerusalem when they hear the sound, and they begin to hear it in their own language. And they say, how is this possible? We are Elamites, Cappadocians, and people from Medes, and Mesopotamians, and people from Anthem. We're from all over the world. And yet we hear them speaking in our language of the mighty acts of God. And then at the end, it says this. What does this mean? Some of the people in the crowd say that when they see this. And one of them says, they have had too much new wine. That's true. And what follows is the first thing ever said in Christian preaching, which is this. We're not drunk. That's the first thing ever said in Christian preaching. They were so filled with the Spirit of God. You can read it for yourself. St. Peter says, we have not had too much wine. It is 9 o'clock in the morning. That's what he says. And somebody in the back said, it's 5 o'clock somewhere. I made that up. It's a new translation. Okay, sorry. Right? Now, if we were all Jews and we were hearing the story of Pentecost, we would think, oh, this is like the Tower of Babel, only backwards. Because in the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, it says this, the whole world had the same language and the same words when they were migrating from the east. They came to a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us mold bricks and harden them with fire. They used bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then this is the key line. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky and make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered over the earth. And what they're trying to do, Shem is the Hebrew word for name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They're saying, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's try to be like God with a tower in the heavens without God. And then, of course, their language is scattered. So Pentecost is the opposite of the Tower of Babel. Their language is scattered, and the opposite happens now, right? They all hear in their own language to come forward as a sign of unity. Now, in Greek, that word is koinonia. Can you say that, koinonia? And it's a Greek word. It means like Christian fellowship or community. Christian community or fellowship. And it's the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is the spirit of koinonia. It's the spirit of unity. God's voice, his desire, is always towards unity. The devil's name means, Satan's name means the accuser. It's always one of accusing people, right? While God's voice is always the one of unity, a spirit of koinonia. And in the early church, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, of course, it's in the same chapter that Pentecost happened. What are they doing? What does an early Christian community look like? You're trying to have a Christian community in Anthem, 2018. What did a Christian community look like in 33 AD? The church, of course, the church was born at Pentecost. So the church is like, 3 days old. What are they doing when it's 3 days old? It says this, and they held steadfastly to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. Those are the four things. Teaching, the apostles, they were being formed by the truth. Fellowship, they were living in a communal life. Breaking of the bread, that's the early name for the Mass. They're coming together, they're receiving the sacraments. And lastly, the prayers. They had a personal relationship with the Lord. Now, one of my favorite writers, his name is Father Ranero Cantalamessa, he's the papal preacher. And he says that as Catholics, we find our unity in the sacraments, but our diversity in the charisms. So in other words, we all come to receive the same Eucharist. Think about this. Oh, I love this. Mary went to Mass. Isn't that weird? And I wonder if she thought, I don't know if this is true, I'm just thinking through this. The first time somebody said to her, the body of Christ, she thought to herself, oh, this is the second time I'm going to let somebody come into my body. This is the second time Jesus will come into my body. Mary went to Mass. It's unbelievable. I was going to say she prayed the rosary, but that, hail me, full of grace. That doesn't make any sense. So she didn't, I don't understand that. But, all the saints, right, they all went to Mass. They were baptized, right? They had a devotion to Our Lady, right? It's the same church yesterday, today, and forever. And they're doing these things in the very beginning of the church. So our unity is in the sacraments, but our diversity is in the charisms, the spiritual gifts that we've been given. So the Christian community is the only thing that allows for a unity through diversity. It allows for unity through diversity. It's like a garden. When you're in a garden, every plant in the garden thinks, ah, same sun, same soil, same water. I bet we're all going to start to look alike the more we get of the same sun, same soil, same water. But the truth is, the more same sun, same water, same soil they get, the more different they look, the more they become the plant they were created to be. The same thing's true in a Christian community. We find our unity in the sacraments, but our diversity in the charisms. You become more yourself the more you love other people. Unless you become a saint, you're going to never know what you were truly supposed to be like. Because a saint is the best version of you. And of all those sons, let's say it's like a bunch of sunflowers, and his son thinks, for too long, I've been under the tyranny of the sun. I'm just going to look down and not look at the sun, right? Well, that's not a sunflower. It's a dumb flower. And it's going to die. It's just cut itself off from its own life source. Just like when we only go to our one life source, Jesus Christ, we become more of the person God created us to be. That's what communal life allows. Now, I would like to transition now into how I've experienced Christian community in my own life. When I was 14 years old, my brother Tom invited me to my youth group. And at that time, I thought youth group, Christianity, especially youth group kids, was for loser kids. I thought it was for kids who didn't play sports or couldn't get girlfriends. And I played sports. I didn't have a girlfriend, but I wanted one. So I was not interested in your little youth group. Not going, buddy. So my family went to Mass every Sunday. We prayed before meals, but I couldn't say that Jesus was the center of my life. My brother was a senior in high school, went to a school called Arcadia. I went to Brophy, I was a freshman. And he would invite me every week. Hey, you should come to youth group. I think you're going to like it. I was like, no, thanks. Make up all these excuses. I could see it was changing him a little bit. So just really through sheer persistence of just not wanting to say no over and over again, I said, okay, I'll go. I distinctly remember 14 years old, Mass had just ended, and walking through the youth group door. And when I walked in, I was immediately shocked by what I saw, which was people my age, teenagers, who were excited about their faith. I had never seen that. Now, when I think about that now, as a man in his 30s, I think, what was I expecting to see? I was like, I was expecting to walk in and just a bunch of like sad people. Jesus loves me, but nobody else does. Oh, what are you giving up for Lent? Hope. Oh, I'm sorry, right? Just sad humans. What was I expecting, right? And there was this joy about them, right? Now, ever to full disclosure, I was 14 years old. When I scanned this room, it held my two highest values, which was cute girls and free pizza. I was like, God is real. And he does love me, right? So then I think the Spirit moved my heart, and I said, I'm going to come back to youth group every week. And I would come back to youth group every week. If you know anything about ministry, you always want to get people eventually on retreat. So I went on retreat, and I remember this man proclaiming the gospel to me with power. And he said, if I could see myself the way the Lord sees me, my whole life would change. I didn't really like the way I looked at that time in my life. And I remember thinking, I don't know if what you're saying is true. Like 42% of my heart believes what you're saying is true, but all of my heart wants to believe what you're saying is true. So I'm going to keep going to youth group. And I kept going. And I remember having powerful experiences with Jesus and powerful experiences with the Eucharist. And I came to this conviction in my life as I'm going through high school, which is this: all of this is true. This is actually all true. Jesus was the Son of God. The God who creates spiral galaxies and every daisy took flesh and dwelt among us and walked our streets and breathed our air. But it's his air. And the gravity that's holding him down is the same gravity that he holds into being at every moment, because he's God in the flesh. Ah, and he died on the cross for my sins, did a personal act of love. He knew on the cross of every sin, past, present, and future, anything that could make a division between the Father's love for me, and he overcame all of that. We call an act on the cross as an act of atonement. What is that? At-one-ment. I was divided from God through sin, and Jesus makes an act of atonement, and I have at-one-ment with God. He's overcome everything that could separate me from God's love on the cross, and he rises to new life. And he founds the Catholic Church, and I'm a member of that church in 2000. And if that's true, my whole life needs to change. And I remember this is the first time experiencing real, vibrant Christian community. And it took me a long time to realize this. First of all, if you've ever been around a group of youth group leaders, this is the most random collection of humans there ever was. It's like a menagerie of interesting humans. You have like high school, like quarterback people. You have people who are getting PhDs, people with peanut allergies. It's just an eclectic group of human beings. That's all I'm trying to say. But after like being around them for a year or two, I realized something they all had in common, which was they were all joyful. And I thought, that can't be a mistake. Because the only thing this other group of humans has, and I mean the only thing they have in common, is that they have faith in Jesus. That can't be a mistake. And so I saw tangibly the joy that living Christian community brings. And I began to experience it. I can't tell you how much sin God saved me from in high school simply because my youth group, it was on Friday and Saturday nights, it was common for my friends to be hanging out, driving around, doing whatever. And we would stop by the church. We would just drive by the church parking lot and we would just look to see if anybody was there. Nobody would do that today because everyone has cell phones, group chat, but you couldn't do that in 2000. Okay. And then if there was, we would just pull in and we would hang out. I can't tell you, just having a place to go where I was known and I was loved, it changed my life. There's an old saying, and I learned this when I became a youth group leader, a teen's favorite word is their name. And people knew my name there. They knew who I was. They knew if I wasn't missing. What if that was true at St. Rose? What if when people weren't at Mass, somebody called them and said, I know you are missing. Not like the IRS, where were you? I'll deliver your envelope. Not like in a creepy way. But hey, what's going on? I noticed you weren't there. Is everything okay? Oh, I went to a different Mass? Okay, no problem, you know, whatever it is. You know? But just that I'm known and I'm loved in this place. Well, it's hard to do that in a parish with 1,000 families, 2,000 families, but you can do that in a small Christian community. People can know your name and you can be loved. I went to college at ASU, and when I was at ASU, I remember I stayed in the dorms, and on the first night I stayed in the dorms, somebody got alcohol poisoning. And so I remember the guy who's the RA, resident assistant, said, oh, yeah, you gotta come see this. So I walk into this room, and there's a young lady, she's like curled up in a ball, and she's vomiting out of her nose. And he's sort of passively talking about it. Well, see, what we have going on here is she has alcohol poisoning, and she sees vomits coming out of her nose. So I called the Department of Public Safety, DPS, and they're gonna come here to come get her. And I was like, what is college? What is this? I stayed in a co-ed dorm, which is also known as a bad idea. Anyway, so the next night, true story, now I'm a second day student at Arizona State University. I was walking to my room, and towards the right, the door was open, and I saw a group of people my age playing strip poker. And I remember walking like, that can't be real, that can't be real. And I went into my room, and I remember thinking, college is gonna be harder than I thought. Like keeping my faith. It's gonna be harder than I thought. But I kept my faith in college. And when I prayed, I went to Mass, prayed every day, I did ministry. But one of the most significant reasons why I kept my faith in college was because two of the guys that I grew up with in that youth group, they were my roommates in college. And that changes things. Because when you go home to them and they're supporting you and they're loving you, that changes things. As I went through ASU towards the last year, I stayed at a Christian men's house. And so I just found these guys. They would do ministry at ASU, and I became friends with them. And they're like, oh, you want to live here? I said, it'll be great. They said, okay, here's like the application. I was like, the application? So they hand me this 3-page document, which talks about like their common prayer life. It tells me that you can't have technology in your room. Girls can never be alone in the room. Everything's always public. Technology's public. When you hang out with girls, it's public. All these things. We wake up at 6 to pray at this time. And I'm thinking to myself, wow. And if I had to be totally honest with you, I'm like flipping through these pages, like, oh, it's kind of bold. And my masculine heart was burning. I was like, I want this. They demand a lot of the young men that live here, and I want this. So I moved into that house, and it changed my life. We would hold a Bible study every Thursday night, and we'd pray together as a house, and I just experienced even in a deeper way what a Christian communal life looked like. And I was a theater major at ASU, and I was in class, so like a senior there. And I remember I'd saved my spot. I went to go use the restroom. I came back. The theater college was small, and this girl was sitting in front of my stuff. And they were looking for a seat, but they couldn't find one because my stuff was on it. And I had my Christian prayer book, which is like the Liturgy of the Hours, which basically, it's just a normal book, but it has like a cross in the front. And she says to her friend, what is this? Like disgusted by it. I'm surprised she didn't put on gloves first. And her friend said, I don't know. And she said, who does this belong to? And her friend said, I don't know. And then she turned around, and I was standing there like this. And she said, oh, of course it's yours. And then she hands it to me. And then I like took it like it was a dirty diaper. I was like, yeah. So anyway, I just kind of like, I don't know, messed with my brain, my mind a little bit. I went home. I wasn't feeling great about that. So I'm at home, and I'm in this Christian men's house. It's like, 4 guys that live there, and my friend Matt comes home. He said, hey, how was your day? And I said, it was kind of weird, man. I had this experience. I was in class. I tell him the whole story. I finished the story, and then he does this. Are you serious? Praise the Lord. Woo! And then I said, is English your first language? So I said I was mocked. I was made fun of, dirty diaper. And he said, yeah, but we're doing that Bible study on Thursdays with Acts of the Apostles. And it says how they would glorify God because they had been found worthy to suffer for his name. You're following the Lord. That's why you're getting persecuted. That's incredible. And I was like, yeah. Yeah! And I had so much courage because I lived with them. I mean, for that next week, I'd be like at ASU, I'd be about to pray before lunch, and I'd be like, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, incensing my food. Catholic, and with your spirit. Like, I was just aggressively coming at people, right? Why? Because I was experiencing Christian community and the strength that comes when knowing you have a brother. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy that says, how can one man fight 1,000 and 2 men fight 10,000 if it weren't for the Lord? One man can fight 1,000, 2 men can fight 10,000. It's the power of community. Jesus never sent anybody out alone. He always sent them out 2 by 2. A communal life. We're made by God and for God. We're made in the image and likeness of a God who is love. Now, when I went to seminary, of course, seminary is an incredible place. You're surrounded by young men who have the same worldview as you do. And seminary, when I first showed up, we used to have something called forced fun, which is you're grown men, but they want you to build community. So they like give you money to go do stuff. Like, hey, go to an amusement park and build community. And you're like, okay. and we eventually built community. Now, community, of course, hopefully is an organic thing. But one of the things I want you to take from that is you get better at doing something by doing something. Aristotle says one gets better at playing the harp by playing the harp. So did Captain Obvious, but you get the point. That's how virtue works. You get better at praying by praying. And you get better at living intentional communal lives by living intentional communal lives. And if you want more community in your life than you want now, you just have to be more intentional about it. You have to seek it out. That's how it works. That's how community grows. Now, of course, I want to let you know, I met some seminarians from India. I had guys from all over the world that went to my seminary. And they lived in what are called basic Christian communities. And India has massive parishes. I mean, they'll have like 10,000 families. And so when you join the parish, you automatically get put in a block of like 25 families. And then you gather, like in a room this size with just the 25 families, right? And they told incredibly beautiful stories. He told a story once in his basic Christian community, which had an Abba and an Amma, a spiritual dad and a spiritual wife that was in charge. There was a family whose father, I can't remember if he passed away or if he got seriously injured, but anyway, he lost his job, he couldn't work. And so this family needed food. It was a wife to young children. And so he said, we're gonna take up a collection for this wife and these children because they need us. So they take up a collection and he counts the money and he knows how much they need. And after he counts the money, he says, lock the doors. And they lock the doors. And then he says, it's actually the scripture that was up here after this last song. There it is. It's actually the scripture. He quoted the scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, he says, we all have the concern for the body. And if one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. We're not leaving until we've raised enough money for them. Take up another offering. They took up another offering, and they got the money, and they gave it to that family. Christian community. But you would only know that need if those people are known, if those people are loved, right? You can't make a small parish big, but you can make a big parish small. How? By having intentional small communities within that parish. Now, of course, I haven't mentioned the most important community, which is the family. Okay, I didn't think it would be that hard. People are like, the family. Oh, I'm sorry. So my parents actually divorced when I was very young. They separated when I was 7, and they divorced when I was 9. But they both lived in Arizona. But I have 5 siblings, and I'm the second youngest of 6 kids. And that youth group that I mentioned radically changed my life and radically changed my sibling above me and below me. And God has done mighty things in my family. He's just, to God be the glory, he's done mighty things. And so my family is so close, and we love the Lord. All 5 of my siblings live within 6 blocks of each other in South Scottsdale. We're reclaiming the Catholic ghetto. It's pretty awesome. But again, it's because of faith. Every relationship has to be based on a foundation. That's how every relationship is. I remember I walked into my cousin's room. I was in college. She was in high school. She played soccer for this ultra-competitive Catholic school in California called Mater Dei. She played soccer for them. And I walked into her room. She was 17. She had 5 posters of soccer in her room. And one of them said, soccer is life. And I remember thinking, no, it's not. And then she went to college, and she stopped playing soccer. Wait for it. And she's still alive. Yeah. She survived. Wow. Okay. Why is it sometimes when people can be so close, have such close friends on the same soccer team, and then they go off to college, and, well, obviously distance has something to do with it, but the question is, what's the foundation of the relationship? And if the foundation of the relationship is soccer, well, then when you go off and my friend goes off, that foundation is not that strong. If you stop playing soccer, The best foundation for a relationship is faith. And I want to make a distinction. What's the difference between having a Catholic friend and a friend who is Catholic? Because small Christian communities is about having Catholic friends. What's the difference? The difference is the foundation of the relationship. Here's an example. If you've been friends with somebody for 3 years before you found out whether they were Catholic, you probably don't have a Catholic friend. You have a friend who is Catholic, right? After 3 years, he sneezes, God bless you. Thank you. Are you Catholic? Yes. Peace be with you. And with your spirit? No, right? I'm Catholic too, right? Hold my hand, our Father who art in heaven. What, I don't know what you would do, right? That's probably not a Catholic friend, right? That's not the foundation of the relationship. So faith has to come first, right? The core gospel message. But once we have that, that's what's so important about these small Christian communities, is you're intentionally growing with other people towards the Lord. It has the power to change the world. It's like a mustard seed. I want to show you how important community is. I was recently in London to check out a group called Alpha. Alpha is an interdenominational program that proclaims the gospel to people. And London is totally post-Christian. I don't know if you've been to the UK recently, totally post-Christian. And lots of church, non-churchgoers. And they had, the last time I was there, they had the first night of their Alpha, which is an 11-week Bible study, essentially. And they had 800 young people show up, mostly in the millennial age, 18 to 30, who is the group that's massively leaving the church. And the majority of them are non-churchgoers. Why are 800 people showing up to this church in London on a random night to give up the next 2 hours of their life? And they always have a meal, and then they have a video or a talk, and then they have a discussion. They always follow that format. It's very simple. And you can't find the videos online. They take them off. They're very protective of them. Because that Alpha is not a program. It's a culture we're trying to form. And the culture is you have to have the meal, then you do the talk or the video, and then you have the discussion. And I would say one of the main reasons why they're drawing people is because it's real community. It's not mediated through a screen. It's not a Facebook friend. It's a flesh and blood person who's sitting down or eating a meal together. And I wonder if some of those people have that meal. It's the first time they've had a meal with a group of people looking at each other in a long time. And just to show you how much of a problem this is in that culture, when I flew back, my mom sent me a story that while I was there, London declared a minister of loneliness. You know, like a minister of defense, minister of economics, that when they do polls of Brits, they're so lonely that it's become a national epidemic. So they now have a minister of loneliness whose job is to not make people feel so alone. My friends, it's hell to feel alone. And loneliness is not a byproduct of not having people around you. You can have people around you all day and be very lonely. Loneliness comes from not feeling that somebody knows who you are and you're not loved. That's where loneliness comes from. And the main commandment is to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And the way we concretely live that out is we form community. It's the spirit of koinonia. It's what the Holy Spirit comes to do. That's why it's so exciting what you're doing, because this will change the world. Amen? I'm going to stop right there, and then I'll ask, are there any questions about anything I said, or just anything in general?